May the Lord help us to commence by singing hymn number 89. When Adam by transgression fell, and conscious pled his Maker's face, linked in clandestine league with hell, he ruined all his future race. The seeds of evil once brought in increased and filled the world with sin. Hymn number 89.
Thank you. from the holy word of God. Let us read three portions from the Gospels. Firstly, in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7, and to read from verse 36. Luke, chapter 7, and to read from verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Now turn to chapter 23 in the same gospel. Luke chapter 23. And we will begin to read at verse 34 and close at verse 47. Luke 23, verses 34 to 47. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Now finally, in the Gospel according to John, chapter 8 and the first 11 verses. John 8, verses 1 to 11. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let us pray. Almighty and blessed Lord God, we bow before thy great majesty, the I am that I am, and we are creatures of dust and creatures of a day. We shall soon be gone. And as we were formed out of the dust, unto dust we must return, because we have sinned. And there's no hiding it from thy people. Lord, a natural man would hide it away from ourselves, but we're not allowed to, because of thy great love to us poor needy sinners. We have to own and acknowledge our iniquity before thee. Have to come and confess our sins unto thee, Lord Jesus. Oh, what a God thou art. How good, how gracious, how merciful. As we look back over life's journey, Lord, we really marvel. We stand in awe and wonder at thy long-suffering, tender mercies and loving kindness to us, Lord, over all these many years of our pilgrimage. We hope it is a pilgrimage. We're tempted about that very often, Lord. But we know in whom we believe. And we must draw near. We must press on. And though it be a pilgrimage indeed, it is a wilderness journey. Oh, we have to, as it were, trudge along, and yet let it be by faith, Lord. Often weary and footsore and ready to halt and ready to give up, Lord, but, oh, there's a throne of grace. Oh, it's good to draw near to thee, Lord. And are we often so weary and coming to the end, as it were, yet we're still enabled sweetly to behold the throne of grace and receive some good cheer and draw with joy from the wells of salvation. Oh, that we could draw more and more. Oh, we do pray thou art now meet with us as we meet together this night. Oh, may there be a blessing for us. Oh, thou who dwellest on high, whose eye is omniscient, to see everything. Lord, we do pour out our hearts in secret before thee, though we can't do it openly in thy house, yet thou dost read our inward sores and achings and hear our inward petitions and cries for thy blessing and thy help. So, Lord, we do pray thou pour us out a blessing, even tonight, to meet with us here. Oh, that it may be a time of salvation to one and another, we pray. Oh, we would come in that frame of mind, sir. We would see Jesus, and we can only come now and pour out our hearts, Lord. Oh, we tell thee all the truth, Lord. Not that thou dost need any information from us about ourselves, for thou dost know more about ourselves than we do. But, oh, we would tell thee, oh, we are as beasts before thee, as Asaph said. And as the apostle confessed that he was vile. So we have to confess it honestly before thee, and it's painful realization with us, Lord, but still we must confess it, and yet we plead, oh, thy precious sin atoning blood. That poet says, and plead that blood which did once for sin atone. We do ask, Lord, that precious doctrine that thou didst die once. There's an end to the holiest with thy blood once. Once in the end of the world we read. Once offered to bear the sins of many. We plead that thy one offering. Oh, for our poor selves. And may we believe the tremendous and sacred and glorious truth of thy one offering for sin, and hearts may be softened and broken, and that the Blessed Spirit may convey that inward peace to our hearts and consciences, a peace by thy precious blood, everlasting peace, to know the smile of God our Father upon us, in and through the beloved Lord Jesus, and nothing like it, Lord. Oh, that we might know more of these things again and again. But as Gadsby says, they're blessings rich and rare, Lord. But do grant even to one poor sinner tonight. Yea, Lord, we're trying to open our mouth wide and pray that many poor sinners' hearts might be touched and softened here tonight, and in the minister as well. We would see Jesus. So we would fall before thee, Lord, and pray that we may receive sweet gospel instruction, and that we might know our burdens to roll away, and that we might have access into the holiest of all by thee, the beloved Son of God. Oh, we do pray thou'lt set poor sinners free. So come and do us good, all about us in our life's journey, where we are in our providence and earthly scene, whether it be at home and the domestic family circle, or the business world, or our place in Zion, our personal pathway, our standing, the condition of our soul and our bodies. Lord, we're all ill, really. We're smooth a deadly disease, Lord. It's called sin. Oh, it's something that nature loves somehow. We love the world by nature. We won't lie to thee, Lord. No, we dare not. We know just what we are by the solemn realization that our heart goes after this world and all the dying things and forbidden things. But, prevent by thy sweet grace. Oh, make us willing in the day of thy power. May we by precious faith resist the evil that rises within, and resist the devil, and that we may choose by precious faith rather, to press forward on pilgrimage to that prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus, the prize of that glorious crown, which, Lord, thy people will crown thee with in everlasting praise, all to have an interest and a portion in Christ. It may be well with us, Lord, while life endures, and well when called to die. Oh, that will be a miracle. That will be wonderful to be delivered, and to be safely gathered. Well, we believe we can truly, firmly say and make judgment concerning thy dear people who we love, and say, yes, they'll get to heaven. But it comes down to my case. Oh, my case is so bad. And therefore we can only confess with thy dear people. Oh, show me a token for good. Come and do me good. Come and forgive my sins. Come and prepare me to do thy will. Prepare me for my end. Oh, and do prepare us for glory. Lord, then as the needs of one and another, may there be some word in season, some word of gracious help, some word of divine direction, some word of relief to those that are troubled. So they were tossed about on the sea of life with all its billows and its dangers and the death surrounding us continually. We do pray there may be that word of grace. Oh, remember the hungry and the needy in soul. Remember the needy in their providence. Supply their every need. Oh, may we be helped, each one of us, to cast all our cares upon thee and tell thee all our secret worries and troubles, Lord, and to give us that grace to fill our mouth with arguments, and where we feel the crushing weight of impossibilities, we feel we sink us down. Oh, may we be helped to fight that good fight of faith and to cast, though it seems so too heavy to cast, yet to cast it upon thee. To tell the Prince of Life and the Prince of Peace, yea, the chief prince of the kings of the earth, even Emmanuel, to tell thee everything, Lord, and plead thy power, thy love, thy grace. Work in the generations who worship here, Lord. Bless those in the older generation. May they be confirmed in their soul. May they be cheered as they come toward the close of their days. Or be with them still and bless them indeed. Give them their heart's desire. Fred in middle days, Lord, and Mary's heavy responsibilities has been termed the heat and burden of the day. And so it is, Lord. Oh, may they be helped to truly commit their way and wait patiently for God and sow at the throne of grace. Remove their shoulder, the burden from their shoulder, we pray. Oh, do grant that help they so much need. And the younger folks, Lord, bless them. Married or unmarried, be gracious, those with families. Oh, do help them to bring them unto thee. And the dear children, little ones, oh, we bring them unto thee. Oh, may they be thine. We often wonder, as we do with our own grandchildren, the young folks at home, and what will they live to see? We tremble for them, really, Lord. This world of increasing wickedness and apostasy. Oh, may they be thine. Make them thine, Lord, in rich, sovereign, electing grace, we beg. And keep them in the way. Oh, they may indeed suffer persecution in days to come. But, Lord, be with them in a special way. Bring them safely through, we humbly pray. Remember Zion, do pray out our spirit upon us. We do beg that return with power in the gospel ministry. Lord, we plead that indeed that thou wilt turn our captivity and help each of thy dear servants anointed by thee to preach the everlasting gospel. Grant them that thus saith the Lord. And oh, may there yet be that application, the real pouring in of the oil and the wine of the gospel into precious, never-dying souls. Make thine arm bare, we pray. Hear the cry of thy dear people, thou yet save unto the uttermost. Oh, those in our family circles who know thee not, and those who meet in Zion who seem twice dead, as it were. Oh, dead in the world and dead in religion too, Lord. Is anything too hard for thee? Oh, hear our cries. Remember all in sickness and in affliction and weakness. I feel so frail. Oh, we pray for those healing and strengthening and restoring mercies, Lord. Perhaps in the hour of trial or the days of temptation. Oh, we do need, Lord, that succour, that strength. We need that wisdom to discern. Oh, the devil's voice. Oh, we want to hear that still small voice. We fight that good fight of faith and plead and cling unto him in whom we believe. May hold it fast, what we have already in Christ. Do not let it go. Or it may overcome. But the enemy is cruel and fills us with fears and frights, Lord. And we wonder where it all end. We listen to his voice so readily. Oh, but may we humble ourselves and believe in the Lord. Sink down as nothing. Tell, indeed, though we are called over again and again and threatened by the enemy, we sink down and tell that, well, we're nothing, Lord. We're poor, vile worms of the earth, and got a vestige of righteousness, but we plead thee. Look to thee, the Lord, our righteousness, the sinner's friend. And may we resist the enemy by even in pleading in prayer what thou hast said, and tell the devil he is a liar, because the Lord has said, oh, to resist him with the word of God. Lord, hear our cries. Do you want to count our blessings and mercies, Lord? They're so very, very great. Oh, we're not in a deserved hell. Solemn thought. Ah, if thou shalt have a mark of iniquity, Oh, who could stand? Where would we have been, Lord? Spared and found on praying ground. We thank thee for the precious hope in the gospel, and that especially where we can humbly own and confess to thy glory that that gospel has reached our hearts with some sweet saving power. Oh, therefore, may we be helped to count our blessings and mercies, and we pray thy kingdom come. Bless this people, grant them thy spirit, let thy work appear, touch many hearts, we pray. Oh, bless sinners in this place, we humbly pray. May it be the birthplace of many, and so build them up in truth and righteousness, in love, one toward another, and godly fear, and fill them with thy fullness. And out of them such as shall be saved, may be a God increase, both in number and in spiritual life. Bless office bearers, give them wisdom, grace, and godly fear, we humbly pray. Oh, grant them, Lord, that wisdom from above. Send to them a living ministry, for thus saith the Lord. Oh, hear our cries. We need real help here tonight. Bless the dear flock and friends at home, every precious soul there, young and old, in little assemblies and hills of Zion, even where there's twos or threes, despised by the world, despised by the religious world, but loved by thee. Oh, those little flocks, those faithful few that meet, often discouraged maybe, but oh, they seek a portion for their soul. Oh, they go indeed to go and worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Hear our cries for Zion. Oh, we pray for her peace and her prosperity. We come toward the close of another year. Oh, Lord, oh, great and many have been thy wonderful mercies to us. Great have been our sins. Oh, one part of our sin is with our forgetfulness of thy goodness, our base ingratitude, and all the other evil things in our nature. Oh, we've so much to confess, Lord. But how good, how gracious, and long-suffering and merciful thou hast been unto us, Lord. I would rightly praise and acknowledge thy goodness, and pray as we draw now in a fortnight's time and spare, we should be in another year. Oh, be that same God to us, but spare to enter into it. In that year, that same God as thou hast been to us this year and all the years of our lives. Remember us now. Oh, forgive our sins and help us now and loose a poor stammerer's tongue, and grant me some little profit tonight in the hearts of one and another. Take a few things home, we pray. Oh, hear our cries for thy name's sake. And so we would call upon thee for the Holy Ghost. Oh, that it may be Holy Ghost preaching. Maybe that Holy Ghost hearing, that Holy Ghost receiving, that Holy Ghost retaining. May not lose it all as we leave thy house. Come and do us good then, we beg and we plead, thy glorious name, all-prevailing name. Oh, we plead for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Part of hymn number 814. We'll sing verse 1, verse 4, and from verse 8 to the end. Brethren, why toil ye thus for toys, and reckon trash for treasure? Call gay deceptions solid joys, intoxication pleasure. Hymn 814. Verse 1, verse 4, and from verse 8.
in complete dependence upon the help of the Holy Ghost, I ask your prayerful attention to the first epistle general of John, chapter 1, and to verse 9. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the preceding verse 8, we read, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and that the truth is not in us. If the truth is in us, we shall then know in a very solemn and certain way and manner that we are sinners and are fallen in our iniquity. We sang, did we not, in that hymn just now concerning the most important matter. The chief concern of fallen mankind should be to enjoy God's favour. What safety can a sinner find before he finds a saviour? I realise perhaps you may say, well, the subject this evening is not very seasonal, considering the incarnation of Blessed Emmanuel, or perhaps not seasonal with regard to the approach of another year. May not be seasonal if you have some providential strait or trial and you are seeking the Lord for some word of encouragement and help in your particular trouble. But answer that and say this, it's always seasonal to confess our sins. It's ever with us, our sinnership, isn't it? Daily to feel, find, and know our souls undone. We'll make thee haste to kiss the Son, and on thy knees for pardon sue and praise and love and bless him too. Reconciliation with God is the main glorious thrust and theme of the glorious gospel. Through the wonderful love of God, the electing love of God, the everlasting love of God, our most holy Father in giving us his beloved Son. Oh, the love of Christ as sinners to assume our nature and to, that's without sin, and become a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You have sorrow? Oh, may we be helped to consider the sorrow of Emmanuel. Behold, all ye that pass by and consider, there be any so like unto my sorrow. In the day wherewith the Lord afflicted me in his fierce anger, the day of his fierce anger. Fierce anger not upon his lovely person, for there was ineffable love of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost in the glorious Trinity of persons beyond our understanding, but love, love to sinners, he smote his Son. When you consider the enormity of our iniquities, what love! That he should so be smitten and afflicted, his visage marred more than any man, that he should be wounded, margin, tormented. And Isaiah 53, and put to grief. Oh, has he poured out his soul unto death? Who can understand the agony of that blessed one? Beyond our understanding, but this, we believe there's a secret there, which we can't really pry into the sacred working of it, but his righteousness as God upheld him, sustained him, we read in Isaiah 59:16. In Isaiah 63, we read it upheld him, his fury, it upheld him. And he cried out, it is finished. And the sins that trouble you, O believer and confessing sinner, were put away that day. And may the Holy Ghost in his great love, for God loves his people, sweetly confirm our soul and soften our hearts and bring us in godly sorrow to his dear feet. May know the consolation that our sins, which are so many, are all forgiven. Oh, what a, if I say it in a quaint way, what a Christmas treat that would be for you to receive forgiveness of sins. Be the happiest Christmas of your life, my friend. It really would. Ah, we'd have a happy new year then, wouldn't we? Ah, my friends, but here we're instructed. Pure, holy, lovely, beautiful gospel instruction. To sinners ruined, sinners vile. Sinners who have such a persistent sinnership. The poet spoke of our darling sin, our favourite sin. The Holy Ghost caused the apostle to so write in instructing us after the sacred chronicle declared in Hebrews 11. Seeing then we are come with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us poor sinners, pilgrims, believers, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And it does easily beset us, doesn't it? And certain sins seem to beset us in our particular, peculiar, personal frame and constitution. If we're rightly taught of God, you know, we can't cast a stone at anyone, can we really? Oh, when you feel and know the plague of the heart, when we're young and lusty and perhaps in early days spiritually, feeling the first flush of his love, you see, we can put plenty of people right when we're young. But as we get older, you know, we grow more than ourselves. A wretched man that I am. You can't look around you and say, there's a worse sinner than me, can you? I hope not. You may be preserved outwardly, but we find it's in here. In here as we journey. It's all in here. As you remember, Mr. Percy Laver, probably not many do now, but he once went to a place in Essex where he was preaching. The man, the deacon, told him all the trouble in the church and the people and this, who was doing wrong and doing this and doing that. And he said, I'll tell you what's wrong, my friend. He said, oh. He said, I'll put my finger straight on it. Oh, what's that? He said, it's in here, friend, in here. And it stopped him straight away. Ah, my friends, if we confess our sins, not another's. It's a solemn thought, you know. Every man shall answer for himself. Not for another man. When we're living here, one of our great sins is we can see so many faults in others and get peeved and upset by it. Of course, well, we can't have it. It's natural to us, isn't it? But when we're humbled and taught by God, you see, we find there's such a solemn beam, and only one can deal with that beam. Only one can remove that beam and smile and give pardon and peace. And as we journey on, you see we're leaky vessels and forgetful hearers, the beam comes back again, doesn't it? What a mercy if you have a beam in your eye here tonight. It changes your religious thought, doesn't it, my friend? Think of poor David, thinking he was walking according to the law of God and had a sense of justice, and so in his indignation he rose up against a man who Nathan spoke of in the parable, a rich man with a poor neighbour, and he had a late visitor, so he stole or took the poor man's lamb and spared his own flock, you see. The other man. Oh, that changed poor David. And you know, dear friends, this daily sinnership has a certain hardening effect, doesn't it? It did with David, didn't it? He fell into something. His conscience was awfully guilty. So he instead of falling down before God and confessing, he did that, which is so natural, as it were, to pretend and cover up, and he forgot himself till the Lord marked the iniquity. How easy it is with us in our daily walk, as it were, to lose sight of ourself. All that's going on in the world, all things we see wrong, and we must own that they're wrong if we fear God, but it's here, isn't it? Here on my heart the burden lies, and past offences pain my eyes. But oh, we have such a gospel before us. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The portions we read for the lesson, you see, they're very plain in their teaching, and there are many other parts I'd like to have read, really, but of course we're limited for time. How the Lord so frankly forgave, so readily forgave. You ponder it. The law doesn't forgive. We've arisen under law, you see, we're very censorious. We've never arisen from Christ, my friends. We're glad to hear of mercy and forgiveness and restoration and healing, and are thankful to receive a little everlasting love in our souls, are we not? But here we have divine direction, instruction in righteousness. Because the apostle here establishes, and of course Paul especially establishes, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He establishes, doesn't he? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're deceived. And by no sin, it means this, the sense is this. If we can see plenty of bigger sinners than ourselves around, you know, we say, well, I have a few sins. We haven't a few sins. I don't believe any man's got a few sins, because he's born in it. He's shaped him. He's come forth from the womb in it. And he's gone forth speaking lies, every one. Not a few, every one. Ah, but the gospel, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins. We confess our sins by the saving knowledge of the Holy Spirit. We're made to feel and realise our sins. And that's when we really begin to start confessing them. Yes, my dear friends, when we consider our manners and our wayward minds and our thoughts so much and so often, we consider our forgetfulness of the beloved friend of sinners, who is our peace. Oh, how indeed we have so much to confess, do we not? As we indeed find ourselves in these somewhat distant and cold frames, so our sinnership seems to lose its strength. But when we're stirred up by the Spirit, when the light of the truth begins to shine again, and that beam is brought into our own eye, the eye of our heart, so we have to fall down and confess. One thing I believe by the Spirit's work, we freely confess. It's not forced out of you by torture. I know the law tortures us, and we own our transgression under the law, but that's not gospel repentance, is it? The soul may be tortured by certain things. But then you groan out your case and plead for mercy. And when mercy is sweet, love and peace bring, meets your case and meets you in your heart, then you freely confess with humble faith and godly sorrow for sin. If anybody is here under the law, under solemn gripping guilt, and Satan no doubt tempting and taunting at the same time, call upon that precious name. Call upon that precious name, that all-prevailing name. Make no promises yourself, bring no resolutions and certain rising thoughts. Well, I'll confess and I'll do better. No. Ask to be saved. Ask to be saved. But here we have the gospel sense before us in confessions. If we confess our sins to the dear Saviour in whom we believe. In whom we believe. When we come to God, we're told in Hebrews that we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, this must believing indeed is the Spirit's deep engraving in our hearts that Thou art the Christ. Thou art that Christ. When that is engraved in our hearts, you know, so we firmly believe, and as a mercy to know it, you pour out your heart to Christ. Because He freely gives, He freely pardons. We read in those cases, I just went just now at the opening, you see, He frankly forgave. Without money, without price. And so many others we could speak of. Oh, my dear friends, if we confess our sins. Now, the sinnership is an ugly thing, and we must obviously just mention it. But there, it's a very solemn matter, isn't it? It covers our whole life, really. The nature that we are is sin. The thoughts we have so much are sin. The scripture is very straight, isn't it? And very pure in what it says. And you know, you measure it on this yardstick, you see, and you can see how much sin you have, really. For what is not of faith is sin. That's a hard saying, isn't it? Aren't we neutral much of the time? You're not thinking of evil thoughts, and you're not planning anything very bad, are you? But oh, when you're engrossed in this and engrossed in that. You see, our natural way of life is sinful. The daily business, we have a sinful approach to things so many times. Other times, I know, you're praying your way along. But other times, things are so automatic with us, aren't they? Now, what is not of faith? A real calling upon God. A real trusting, a real waiting patient, really. A real humbling of ourselves. A humble owning He's good, gracious, and reverently saying, I believe Thou art appear, Lord, because Thou hast promised. You plead His word. You plead His word. But there's so much, you see, that we're doing this and we're doing that. And that is our sin, isn't it? But it's not sin to look to Christ and plead Christ. The devil will tell you it may be, because he says you'll pollute him. He's too holy to hear your prayers and your cries. Your case is too. Look at your case. Look at your negligence and your anger and this and that matter in your life. Look how you sometimes argue with God. If we confess. If we confess. You think of the disciples, their bad manners. They didn't behave rightly often with the Lord or towards him. You see, they denied his power, his love at times, by implication. Master, carest thou not that we perish? That wasn't faith, was it? That was sin. Oh, said Peter in sin, this shall not be unto thee, Lord. Thou not be crucified and rise the third day. Oh, this not shall be unto thee. Get thee behind me, Satan. It seems as though they seemed to think the Lord was not really telling the full truth. We say, well, their ignorance. Yes, our ignorance too. How suspicious we are of the Almighty. Oh, how, my friends, so when a storm blows, we start sinking in unbelief. I know it myself. I'm not standing here pretty thinking I don't know these things. I do. That's my trouble. It's my sinnership. I know so much of these things inside me. You see, our first thoughts aren't to Christ. The storm blows and the first thing is, well, how do we remedy this and get round this, you see? That's the natural man working. Oh, for a spiritual mind. If we confess our sins. What I find so marvellous in God and in a precious Christ is he bore the same ill manners again and again from his dear disciples. Why was it he loved them? And he forgave them. Again and again in his one great offering for sin, his one great forgiveness. When you consider our manners, our thoughts, our imaginations, thoughts about our dear brethren in Christ sometimes when they annoy us. Oh, the anger we get in unbelief sometimes. The covetousness and the planning that goes on in our lives. Not really pondering the will of the Lord in matters. What is not of faith is sin. As well as all the individual wicked human nature that I possess and you possess. And the limiting of God. The limiting of God. It's a serious sin there. Oh, it doesn't matter. It's an affront to his lovely majesty. Especially after you've been where John Newton says, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. You gave him all glory then, didn't you? And where do we get to later? Our sins, our sins. An awful pride. You can't escape your pride. It's in us by nature, my friends. Intrudes everywhere. Reading a piece by Divine... No, it was an experimental writing, actually, where a man, in writing about certain of the Lord's mercies to him, and he said, no doubt an element of pride will creep in. What I thought, what honesty. What honesty. Now, Hart has that solemn, I will say beautiful hymn on pride, because it is, especially because of the last verse. In 287, he goes through in his skillful way all how pride intrudes in this, that, our prayers and all our affairs, you see. He says, thou meek and lowly dove, this haughty tyrant kill, that wounded thee, though thou wast free, and grieves thy spirit still. Our sins may be forgiven, but our sins, and especially our pride, grieves our dear Saviour that has forgiven us. It grieves the Holy Ghost. Our condescending God, to whom else shall we go? Remove our pride, whatever betide, and lay and keep us low. Just pause, we don't like being low. I certainly don't, friends. But I know it's good and it's safe. And some of you do too, don't you? It's your joy with heart, won't you? Yes, Lord, keep me low. Keep me in my right place, Lord. Thine other nature that kicks, do keep me in need of thee. But this last verse, thy garden is the place where pride cannot intrude. For should it dare to enter there, 'twould soon be drowned in blood. All the gospel. Do you hope your guilt was there, my friend? Now, if we confess our sins, make honest confession to all. All that conscience accuses you of, or what you're conscious of yourself. And what you know is you get a sense of the brightness and the glory and the omniscience and love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The mercy there. Oh, may a sweet sense of his mercy and the precious hope in the gospel draw us to confess our sins. When the poet says, make thy worst condition known. If we confess, that is the sweet work of God in a man's heart, and always leads him to blessing, to peace and pardon. He is faithful. He is faithful that promised, faithful to do it. We have a great word of encouragement here, you see, friends. This is a salvation without money, without price, without conditions. Oh, the Lord, my friends, casts up and casts up and casts up. But there's no outlet, no relief, no forgiveness, no mercy under the Lord. It's death to the transgressor, whatever we may do and try and pay. No, it's death, relentless in its demand, sinless perfection and holiness every part. But the gospel, a holy Jesus, he stooped so low, put his soul under death, and number the transgressors. And as he poured out his soul under death, God saw. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, shall bear their iniquities. And the sense of that original means by knowledge of him. By knowledge of him. Which has the sense in that the humble worshipper has a knowledge of him. Oh, that he shall be justified. God justifies that honest confessing sinner. You see, the sin has been removed by him. We confess that we live in hope of. Forgiveness, mercy. He's faithful. All these promises are sealed by the blood of the everlasting covenant. Therefore, let us hide nothing from Emmanuel and tell him that we can only honestly confess what we know. And there's much beside we don't know, but please, Lord, pardon the whole of my life. But it's when you feel that bitterness, that solemnity, the awfulness of against a good God. But he's ready, ready to forgive. David said, for thou art good and ready to forgive. And cleanse in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. A good God. Well, my friends, you who feel your need of the sweet touch of God's love in this great matter of your sinnership, confess all. Wait upon the great prince. And do not think that, you know, in this exercise, you will wake up tomorrow and there will be this that will beset you and this will vex your soul and you'll be sinless. Well, you won't be sinless, but confess and confess. Yes, we're not sinless in this world, our nature, the nature of sin. But he forgives and he justifies. That means you're complete in him. And he pardons. He justifies that poor sinner that comes and confesses unto him that believes him to be the Christ. This believing isn't a technical thing in the mind. It's a life in your soul. You fall down and you confess and you own him to be the Christ. And you plead his name and you plead his mercy and you plead his grace. But this is God's word, not mine. He is faithful. Oh, confessing sinner, he's faithful. You will receive forgiveness in that perfect way of his working in your heart, his grace toward you, faithful and just to forgive us our sins And yes, the doctrine is true. May the doctrine mean something to your never-dying soul. May the Holy Spirit bring it with comfort into your heart to cheer you as you confess. Lord, I live in hope of this. I live in hope of it, Lord. The day no doubt comes and experience what we read in the prophet. The iniquity of that land shall be removed in one day. Blessed God. Why, I presume as soon as I travelled, she brought forth her children. Ah, my dear friends, the travel of Christ has removed the iniquity in one day. Oh, my dear friends, that woman encompassed a man. So that blessed Holy One was brought forth to be our sin bearer. Oh, to remove our sins, bore them all away into the land of forgetfulness. Oh, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. No, he's just. This is a remarkable thing. No doubt Satan thought he'd outwitted Almighty God when he brought man into a hellish condition, condemnation. But no, eternal thoughts, eternal wisdom, eternal love, but eternally contrived and planned a mighty Saviour, one to be born in our nature without sin. Oh, that precious, we don't understand, it's termed by the divine's hypostatical union, which means, yes, two natures in the unity of one person, Jesus Christ. Not confusion of natures, separate natures, but in one blessed person, Jesus. He magnified the law and made it honourable. Received the just condemnation against sin, not his sin, but the sins of the people his Father had given him, and he bore them all away. Mr. Frank Gosden once said this. He believed that when Jesus died at Calvary, he didn't just die for a nebulous mass of people, just a general multitude of people the Father had given. He knew them all. He loved them all as God. But he felt the woe, the curse of their sin as he suffered for it. Tremendous truth, isn't it? It is finished. Hear the dying Saviour cry, just. Oh, he suffered the just one for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he brought in an everlasting righteousness by his lovely life and death, and abolished death and put away our sin forever, made an atonement in his death. He atoned. God slew, God punished. Death came, a voluntary winging death. Yes, in glorious victory, though it was a cursed death in the sense that he was made a curse for us. It was written, cursed everyone that hangeth on a tree. Though so pure and holy, he bore the curse. Why? He cried, it is finished. An end of sin. An end of wrath. Oh, an end of righteous indignation. The cup of curse was drunk dry by dear Emmanuel at Calvary. Here's your hope. Here's your plea, sinner. Here's your anchor ground. You may plead it and venture, pleading Christ, just. But you who call upon his name, your case is so bad and so bad. Though you're a wretched sinner, yeah, you feel the nature of it inside you. Oh, you see, I read those cases, those impossible cases. The law condemned them under a terrible curse for their sins. But Jesus forgave them. Think of the fall of Peter. Often ponder his case. But it might quite marvellous, really, you know. This is the best of mankind. When the Lord Jesus was bearing Peter's sins in his body under that suffering, which began, seemed to begin after the Last Supper, you see. And so that solemn agony increased, and he led away into judgment hall, being despised. But he had already begun that to become so heavy in soul and spirit. That didn't leave him until he got victory at Calvary, did it? That awful heaviness. And the sheep for shows his dummy opened not his mouth before those judges in the hall. He only confessed who he was. Didn't deny it. Yes, thou sayest it. Thou telling the truth, I am he, the blessed one. He said no more. Or very little, he did say a little bit more to Pilate. But then Pilate, though was in simplicity and ignorance, didn't really understand his case. But the Jews hated him. But we're digressing here now. You see, there he was in the judgment hall bearing Peter's sins. I know not the man. That's the best of man, isn't it? Look at the law being given at Sinai. Well, what did man do? What did the Israelites do? Those that have made profession and have been delivered by, the Lord out of Egypt. Let us make a golden calf. And they danced and sang to it. The fiery Lord. Well, we don't have for Moses. He seems to have disappeared and up in the mount this fiery. Oh, let's sing to this God, shall we? Human nature, my friends. We can't just say, well, that was them. It's our nature. From your idols will I cleanse you. And isn't it solemn experimentally to realise how many idols we have? How many faults we really have? Oh, Peter was strong in himself. His real fault line, this, he could manage without Christ. I'll not deny thee, Lord. I'll not deny thee. I'll die for thee. And the other disciples said the same. Mark it. They said the same. And down poor Peter goes. I know him not. And yet the Lord loved him. He looked upon him and broke his heart. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? His sins are being atoned for now. You who hope your sins have been atoned for, what bitterness you have at times with yourself. Your forgetfulness, your idolatries, your wanderings. Oh, your desperately wicked heart at times. So many things wrong with us. Oh, so much formality with us. So much self-righteousness with us. So much forgetfulness with us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to do it. He can't lie. Oh, seeking soul, Jesus can never lie. And just is such a holy thing for the Lord to do. Because he's abolished death by the death of himself. And he's made an end of sin, an everlasting righteousness brought in, says the poet. And he's just. The church is holy and righteous by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. She's without sin, without spot, without blemish. She's clothed in his righteousness, which is a holy righteousness. They're a holy nation, a peculiar people. As they are in sin and loved in Christ. Not in our nature, as we are in Christ. That's the vital doctrine, isn't it? Ah, I said, if such were some of you. Think of the characters the apostle traced out to the Corinthians. Fornicators and adulterers and murderers and whatnot. And those who abuse themselves with mankind, the more modern sinners it were. The filthy wickedness that some of those Romans got up to, you know. A terrible sinnership. I know we're going back to those times in our land. This filthy abomination coming back again. But it was practice in Roman times, wasn't it? It was a daily way of life. Such were some of you. Grace, grace, grace. Superabounding grace. To forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us. Make you willing. David's power. To forsake all and follow him. Take up your cross daily. And to follow him and be his disciple. Cleanse us. The sanctifying grace. The blood justifies, it sanctifies. It brings peace with it, doesn't it? See, the sanctifying grace, the power of the gospel. Ah, we forsake all and follow him. Oh, it's no more of that power. I'm sure, you know, many of you do follow him, I know, and I hope I do too. But, oh, we seem to also follow at a distance, don't we? Seem so loyal to the race, don't we? Oh, we want long for our spirit to be so much more willing, truly taken up with Christ. Well, if we confess our dullness and our loitering and our lingering, just Lot lingered in Sodom. You say, well, I'm sure I wouldn't. Ah, but friend, he felt secure in that city. The wild mountains with the wild tribes around were very dangerous, and wild beasts also. There was certain safety in cities, were there not in those days, you see? Those wilder times. No, he wasn't a partaker of their wickedness, and he was vexed with it. He had certain safety, and he was frightened to leave. That fear arose, was natural fear, of course. It was unbelief, though, wasn't it? And though he was told plainly that by these angels, there were angels in looking like men, of course. And they told him the Lord to destroy it, must haste out. He went and warned his family. But then when it came to him leaving, oh, he was so slow, so slow. But grace took him by the hand. They took him by the hand and led him out. Oh, may the grace take hold of my hand and yours and lead us out more and more to be more spiritually minded, to put Christ first, to be heavenly minded. I know I'm not painting very good pictures of ourselves tonight, but we have to confess what we're like sometimes, don't we? We find ourselves to be. We get so entangled in our minds and thoughts in this, that and something else. We've made profession that he's the blessed one in the years, and we daren't deny that. He's been so good, he's been so good to some of you, hasn't he? Long-suffering and much, you daren't deny it, dare you? How good and gracious he's been to you. Yet we have still so much to confess. So much to own before the Lord. But he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, because of all unrighteousness. Being unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all which believe, that is looked to and trust and wait only upon, and only to be the blessed one, which believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Well, it's free grace pardon, free grace peace. May we prove yet the freeness as we confess. And as you draw near to the Lord and Saviour, oh my dear friends, even younger friends, draw near to the Lord and Saviour and confess your sins and plead his love, his pardon, his mercy. And ask that he may feed you and forgive you and bless you and lead you forth by that right way and take you out on pilgrimage, lead you to that holy city. And call upon that precious name. And all these askings, plead and plead again that precious, that all-prevailing name. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all, mark it, all, not a stain left behind. Ah, that all fair, my love, the bride and the bridegroom. Not a stain upon the church. He'll present this church without spot or wrinkle, complete in him, and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us ask the Lord's blessing upon the word. Lord, we do pray thou bless thy own precious word. The preaching may be very limited and poor, but oh, thy word is true, blessed word, Lord. Please bring it home to our hearts and consciences more. And, oh, set prisoners free. Loose poor sinners here this night, Lord, and let them go, we plead. So hear our cries. So pardon all mistakes made, and bless that which was thine. And do grant safe journeys home now, and spare us in the unknown way. Oh, bring us safely through. May please yet in thy great kindness, may be spared yet to meet again according to thy good will. We plead for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Chapman will preach next Lord's Day and Mr. Pack on Friday evening next week. Let us close with hymn 1064. How vain are all things here below, how false and yet how fair. Each pleasure has its poison too, and every sweet a snare. Hymn 1064.
the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet communion and comfort of the Holy Ghost abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.